you. Great. All right, well, maybe we can pray, and then we'll begin our time together this morning looking at perseverance. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for a chance to open your word, to look at what you have to tell us. And Father, as we come, I'm very aware of my own need to learn from you, my own need to be changed by you, to be taught by you, and to be led by you. We ask that in this time, your Spirit would be teaching each of us. I pray for each man and woman in here that we would be learning from you what you want us to know, because we ask this in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Is this going to... Oh, he's gone. Good. Great. This will work. I'm going to drop this down just a bit. I'd like us to start by thinking about perseverance and specifically the definition of the term. I'm going to grab my other device. I don't have it on this one. I can find it easily. But perseverance is the topic that I'd like us to take up, because it has to do with what Fred said, the difficult things in life. Fred said that we're going to talk about the difficult things in life, and that's what something that is integral to that idea of perseverance. You persevere, and to persevere, here's a definition. You could write this down or maybe just think it in your mind. I think it helped me as I was beginning to look through the topic, to have in my head, what is this term, perseverance? What does it mean? And there's a couple different definitions. One is a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. So it's right there. Difficulties, obstacles, discouragement, those things come into our lives. They're part of living in a sin-cursed world. We have this earth that God created, and when he created the earth, everywhere he looked, he could say, that's good, and that's good, and that's good, and that's good, and that's very good. It's all good. There's nowhere on the face of the earth and really in the universe that he could look and say, well, that's, you know, it's okay. I could have done a little bit better. No, he made it absolutely perfect. And he looked and he said, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And yet today we look around, you don't have to look too far before you say, you just have to look straight ahead. You say, that's not quite what it could be. It's not good. It's not where it's not perfect. There are difficulties that we encounter, and obstacles, discouragement. I'll give you that definition one more time. Steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, or something like that, that you can continue steadily, you persist, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Maybe you'd like this definition better. Here's another one. Is steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. And I like one thing that one brings out a little bit better, is that there's something that we're shooting for. We're trying to achieve something. There's a purpose in our difficulties and in our distress. There's something that we're trying to see achieved, and yet there's a delay in that happening. Steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. And then there's an additional definition that in theology, it means the continuance in a state of grace to the end, leading to eternal salvation. It's the P in TULIP. If you've used that acronym to describe Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints. And we aren't specifically trying to search that out this week. It'll probably come up. It'll tie in. I certainly believe that every single person that God wants to be with him, he is certainly able to make that happen. And that The work begins and ends with Him. And I also firmly believe that there's an aspect of our responsibility. God is sovereign, yes. Man is responsible for his actions. And so it's both. It's not, is God sovereign? Well, of course he's sovereign. Well, is man responsible? Yes. Man has a responsibility. It's limited, but there is responsibility. So the both things are true. And so as it relates to the perseverance of the saints, God is certainly able to complete the good work that he's begun in us. He's not limited in his power to bring to him and to cause to continue in that grace those that he has brought to himself. I'm trying not to tip my hand either way because I don't want us to be distracted by that aspect of it. I just want to say that that God is the one that we look to in the midst of these circumstances, these difficulties, obstacles, and then again, discouragement as well. So I have a question for you. Having heard the definition, before we look at what the scriptures say, we'll have several things that we'll look at in relation to the scriptures as we go along. But before we get even into the Bible, what are some examples that you can think of in life? It wouldn't have to be your life. It doesn't even have to be a specific example. It'd be great if it was. But this is a question for you, and then I'd like you to say it for our benefit. If you can think of things that would fall into this category: steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Or again, steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Something where it takes, you know, you keep trying, you keep going, even if things don't work out the way that you thought they were going to, or even if it takes longer than you would have hoped, but you just keep at it, you keep working. Anything that comes to mind along those lines, this is where you guys think, and you can have a chance to maybe try to stay awake a little bit better if you guys are thinking through things and trying to help me out here. So, I saw a hand. Do you have something, Scott? Okay. No, go ahead, Sue. Do it. No. Hands are nice.
I'm thinking, is this the right direction? Having a child with alcohol syndrome and trying to train them up to be a responsible.
Good. Yeah, and we could even broaden that just a little bit to any sort of impediment, either a learning impediment or a physical impediment, any sort of thing that you would say that person does not have the same equipment that I do to live life with. It's not the same, and in some sense it seems like there's a limitation there. Whether it's internal, whether it's external, you have the ability. And I have a good friend who's physically limited. He's missing one of his the lower part of one of his arms, and he is an example to me of perseverance. The man gets up, goes to work every day. He's diligent at the things that he does in his work. He's a good friend, so I could talk well of him all the time. But I mean, I could talk well of him for quite some time. But just an example of here's this thing, and he could say, well, I obviously can't just do normal life things because hey, look, I'm missing this, and so I'm not equipped like you are. So I'm just going to check out. Okay, I'm going to. To take a bye and not really try. No, he is he's so incredibly driven and diligent and just a tremendous example of someone who's living life. He's all of it is compensating. Everything that he does physically, he has to compensate for that missing limb, missing portion of his limb, and yet does it in such a diligent way. He continues and just a very good example of. Okay, well, here's this this limitation, and yet continuing despite that that difficulty, that obstacle to the way that I would be able to do it, you know, with having physically being equipped in a different way. So, good example. That's a great example. And then I think of your example with the idea of a child who you're providing care for, and I don't know how many of you have any experience providing care for children who have disabilities. When I was in high school, I had a friend who was in our church whose son had autism. And so I would go to their house, and I was a respite care provider. I wasn't trying to actually accomplish really anything besides just babysitting. I mean, I was trying to take care of him. But he had a little bit higher level of need than other children his age. He also had an incredibly high energy level. I mean, we'd jump on the trampoline for hours, and we would go swimming, and we had hiking, and again, all along the trail as we're hiking, it's also redirecting. Oh no, let's not do that. We're going to do this instead, and learning phrases like "walk with me," don't go do your own thing, and be able to say it. It sometimes feels like there's more of a little bit easier to say that type of clear direction, "walk with me," to a small child or to someone who has special needs, but to be able to at the same time see in my own heart the need to walk in a right way, and just to say walk right, walk right, walk with me, and to see a little bit of my Heavenly Father saying no, walk with me, and so lessons that I picked up as I spent time with this young man who had that developmental disability. It's limitation. There's a limitation, but then it also is an opportunity for learning. Good. Other examples. That was great, Sue. Did you have one?
I know one that has always encouraged me when I need time of perseverance from the Bible is David. From the time he was anointed as king to actually when he went into the throne.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you think of the path, it seems like a pretty straight line, if you think in your mind, and okay, well, now I've been anointed as king, so I'm just going to be king. And yet it didn't work out that way at all for him. He went through all kinds of different experiences, feigning madness and drooling on himself so that he would be able to escape going in to talk to them. Just all kinds of hardship. Ziklag was burned, I think, during that time. And so all his family and all the families of his men, they come back to this.
And he had opportunities to take shortcuts.
Uh-huh. Yeah, right there. Yeah, just let me kill him. I won't hit him twice. I just want to kill the king. Just let me go. No. And David says, no, we're not going to do that. We're not taking the shortcut. We're going this route and following this path. I think of Ziklag as another one of those, just an example of this army comes in and burns his village, takes his family, and goes off. And then he comes back, and there the men are wiped out. And then they talk about killing David. And this phrase has been one that I've used this summer, he strengthened himself in the Lord. We might talk more about that as I think about it. We ought to spend some more time on that. But certainly that time period between when he was anointed and when he became king seems like it could have been quicker, or a little bit more direct. That, okay, and now Saul has some sort of accident. Okay, now he's king. No, it was a long time, and during that time, David, trusting God and continuing to walk day by day, do what he found to do that day and be faithful in that. Good. Other examples? Yeah. No, wait just a second.
For my wife. There you go.
There. Yeah. Okay. I'm tracking now. I'm tracking, Eric. That's exactly right. And we say it's something that's nice. It's nice to have the ability to laugh because these are weighty things. This is an incredibly heavy topic to think about. Perseverance, the way that Fred described it, just that one little word, we're talking about difficulties in life. No, we're talking about perseverance. Yes, and perseverance means you're going through difficult times. It's part of perseverance. It's a necessary aspect, is these trials and difficulties and things that weren't maybe as easy as you thought they'd be. Life hasn't worked out the way that you thought it would. That certainly is true of myself. I'm married to a wonderful woman, and yet every day, every month, every year, I find out how much more wonderful she is. And part of that is finding out what a miserable wretch I am and how she bears with me and continues to give me grace and continues to serve me, and how that together, as we try to mutually do that for one another, it makes for a wonderful relationship, and the problems that we have in our relationship can be traced back to not being willing to lower myself, to have too high of an estimation of myself, and then in that way, to mess up what we have in our relationship. On the inside of our wedding rings, we have a phrase that's inscribed. It's serve and give. And that is, you think about life and all the details, all the little things and all the decisions that have to be made and all, it's huge. And what do I, here's this brand new thing. Here's this brand new struggle, this new trial. And now what? But it's helpful for me to have just a simple serve and give. It's from Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I probably mentioned that last year. We were talking about services, families. But that is, that's key to our relationship and being able to persevere through difficulties as we encounter obstacles together. Some of the times that have been the sweetest for my wife and I in our fellowship are times as we encounter struggles and we encounter things that that we don't have any control over, and so we get to go and talk to the Lord about them together. And that intimacy that we're able to share in prayer even, it's a precious thing. And I don't wish for the difficulty, I don't wish for the trial, but I certainly am grateful for that closeness that we experience as we both go together boldly before the throne of grace and receive His mercy, receive His grace. And it definitely helps us in that time of need. So excellent example, Eric. And then you talk about raising a family. I think it's ironic to me that the part of child rearing that I feel best at only lasts for about 6 months. It's that first 6 months of life, really, is what I feel like I'm best at. When I was, I grew up in a family of 11. I'm the second oldest of 11 children. And so from a very young age, I was changing diapers. I was holding the baby. I could make the, I could calm the babies, my brothers and sisters down. I could offer my, assistance and care. And it's that little bottle. This is so nice. And it is really nice. But it also is very short. And for all of my children, all six of my children that we have, we're past that point. And now it's into the, my 10-month-old has ideas. She doesn't have words yet to say what she wants, but she has ideas that no, I'm not going to do this thing that you want me to do. I'm not going to put that in my mouth. That's a very, you go to the first several months of a child's life, you actually have some sort of influence on, okay, well, yeah, it's time to eat. Okay, yeah, you're going to eat. Done. It's just one thing. No, but now there's choices. Well, now there's choices. She can refuse to, no, that's coming right back out. No, you're going to eat this. No, it's not. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And so you get into the battle of wills. And I feel like that is what I feel less good at. I'll just say it that way. So it's a learning process and learning how to live with my children in a way that allows for each one's bent and not to exasperate my children. Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's what I want to have happen, is I want to train them up in the way they should go, but so often I get exasperated with them, and so it's very, very possible for me to exasperate them as well. I see my need. Again, it comes back to the more I learn, the more I know, the more I become aware how much I need my Savior every day. Good. Good example. Other things. Family life. Marriage. Yeah. Emery.
And
Yeah.
And so there's a different kind of concern.
Yep.
You've seen it enough, you know the shortcomings, but
right.
You know there's a lot more to be completed yet. And now it's, oh man, I hope.
That's right.
You know,
yeah.
I hope they can measure. Yes.
Now,
right.
Yeah. Yeah, and now my perceived control is gone. Yeah. And so there's still a perseverance, but it's as the role shifts. And I couldn't agree more with your characterization of the married relationship. The husband leaves his father and mother, the woman leaves her father and mother, they come together, they become one flesh. And it's so easy for me to see in my life, well, yeah, of course, how else would it work? It has to work that way. But then in seeing it, I'm like, no, that's my child. That's my little kid. I can still see her sucking her thumb right now. Now she's up here and she's getting married. Gone. When I cry at dances, at weddings, and my daughter's like 11. But I know that the time is short. I hear that all the time. No, the time is short. It's going to come sooner than you think. And the fact that my 11-year-old could be halfway to out of our house, that's a crazy thing to me, because I do still remember when she was an infant. And so I can certainly, again, from a limited perspective, see how there's that change. And it has to be that way, because these two have to become one flesh. They have to become their own organism, their own living thing, that God makes this new thing. When a husband and a wife marry one another, it's this new living thing, and it's in that sense separate from what was before. And of course, we want to maintain family relationships and ties, but they are, in a very real sense, it's okay. Well, all right, now it's you guys figure that out. We will give you if you ask us. Sure. Well, but I'm not going to come to your house and say, you know, on the recording from last night, the video camera said that you guys did at the kitchen table. You just weren't really, you know, having a good conversation. I'm going to tell you what you should have been talking. It doesn't work that way. And it can't. And it shouldn't. But there still is the concern at the same time that you want to have that. You want them to do well. And I think that's what makes this perseverance as it relates to other relationships. It makes it so difficult that you want other people to do well. And that's something in our own churches we can... We can struggle to remember that at times, that these people, I want each of these people to do well. I want good for them. And that doesn't have anything to do with how close I feel to them, with whether I know them as a dear friend or whether I've just met them as an acquaintance. It doesn't matter how close I am to that individual. I want that person to do well. Do you feel that way about the people in your assembly? I mean, just a basic wanting what's good for them. Is that something you can identify with? I mean, maybe you haven't thought about it at all. And so maybe take a little while to process. But that's very much what I want for every single member of that local body of which I am a part. I want them to do well. I want them to continue. I want them to persist steadily in this course of action, even when they encounter difficulties, even when there are obstacles, when there's discouragement. I want them to be steadfast in doing something despite the difficulty, despite it taking a while to get there. I want them to continue in that. That's something that when I went to Emmaus Bible College, and I went for the 1-year degree, and that was my goal at the outset. I'd taken a year off after high school. I said, I don't really want to do any more school ever again. I'd be okay if this was the end of my school career. I can be done with school. I'm happy with that. And then, after working as a receiving clerk in a bookstore for a year, moving boxes up and down downstairs, pretty heavy boxes, pretty fun work. I mean, young man, I'm able to move these, you know, hundreds of pounds of boxes, or of books rather, in boxes down these stairs, and it's a little bit challenging. You got to turn at the bottom, or you're going to wipe out the wall. It's great, you know. It was aspects of it I really loved. But then being inside all day, working in an environment that I'd never been around unbelievers before. I was homeschooled, and so that was a tremendous adjustment for me to then be, boy, how do people do this? How do they work around people that aren't Christians? This is discouraging. Yeah, guess what? That's how the world is for most people, is that they work around people that aren't believers. Boy, that's really hard. Yeah, guess what? That's real life. And so being introduced to that and learning how to be Jesus to these people and try to reach out, even as the young guy, the new guy. And after that year that I had committed to that time, I said, you know what, I'm ready to do something different. And I'm going to take a year off, or not take a year off. I'd done that. I'd worked. And so I want to go and study the Bible. It wouldn't be wasted time. I went and studied at Emmaus. And during that year, realized, I really want to be involved in camp ministry, in some aspect of it. Camps, I'd been in camps all through high school, at Kansas Bible Camp. I'd been on staff there and just had seen that this is really a good fit for me to be at camp. It seems like it would be a really good opportunity. And so I want to kind of head that direction. Got a letter that year from the director at Kansas Bible Camp. He said, when you're done at Emmaus, why don't you come be at camp? If you're able to come join us, come join us. Come work with us. And so I did. And in that year, we studied through the Bible. I mean, you have an Old Testament survey class and a New Testament survey class. And so in 1 year, we were to have read the whole Bible and then had a class that covered at least as a broad, kind of a flyby of the entire Bible. And in my youthful zeal and ignorance, I thought, you know what? This is great. I'm going to have Old Testament survey this semester, and next semester I'm going to have New Testament survey next semester, and then I'll have read the whole Bible and I'll know everything and it'll be perfect. I'll just do it all and it'll be great. And not only do I not know even close to everything about the Bible, what it does is it makes me realize that, boy, there's so much of it I don't do. There's clear instructions in there. Things like love your neighbor as yourself that I still don't do. And I want to improve in that. I want to be more like Jesus in that. But I'm just speaking honestly. I still have ways to go. I need to grow in that. But that was so funny that the idea of having, oh, I'll just have it. I'll be set. No, things don't happen according to my time frame. I am the eternal optimist when it comes to how long something will take. My title at Kansas Bible Camp is the assistant director. And what that means is I just do whatever, whatever needs to be done. However I can help the director, I'll just do that. And in the last year and a half, it's been more maintenance related. Our maintenance director died a year and a half ago from cancer. And we haven't had another person come in and take his place. So we had four people. Really, it was three people most of the time that I've been at the camp. Because when Dale passed away, our staff director came on shortly within that same time frame. And so it's really been about three people. And so it's hard to see, okay, do we add another person? Or do we kind of keep going with what we have? We're in an interim period trying to figure out what works. And right now it's working for me to do more of the maintenance and be involved in that. Along with other things, I get to lead singing. I got to speak to the staff and to campers this summer. Kind of take a meeting every day for 3 or 4 weeks of the summer. And so there's still a lot of variety in my job, but when it comes to fixing something, in my head it's just so simple, because there's that bad part. I know what it is. I've already diagnosed it, and all I have to do is take it out and put the new one in. Simple. It's easy. It's done in my head. But then it gets to the actual practical doing the work, and it's, well, that didn't come off as easy as I thought it would. Maybe I'll use a bigger wrench. Oh, I sheared the bolt off. Now I have to drill it out. Now I have to get the threads out. So, how do you get the, And no, I don't know. I'll get an easy out. Yeah, that didn't work. They're misnamed easy outs. But the process doesn't happen according to my expectation of how long it's supposed to take. And that's very much part of this idea of perseverance, is that, well, yeah, that should have been done months ago, years ago. We have this spring, we had a large wind. It wasn't a tornado. We had a tornado this summer at camp, too. I might show you a picture of that at some point this week. But we had a large wind that came and blew our shop down. And that shop, we'd wanted to get rid of it for a long time. It was right in the middle of our backyard. I know, what? No, it really was in the way it was when it was built. It was in the backyard. And now most of our programs have moved to that direction. And so now it's right in the hub of all of our activity. And so for a camper to get from the gym over to the playground, they have to walk past, it was oil drums and in a broken down tractor that was all torn apart to be repaired, that type of thing. It's they're walking right past this, and it just wasn't a good fit. Well, this spring, this wind came, blew the whole shop down. And so then we spent, I would say, hundreds of man hours moving all of the things that we thought we could salvage, that we could still keep, somewhere else, and then in cleaning up. And when I say we, I mean mostly other people, because I was doing other jobs. But that's an example of, it would have been nice to have it gone a long time ago, but it's also not something that you want to tear something down until you have another place to put all that stuff. It's like, okay, we tore it down, and we have nowhere to put everything. But we have a garage that we'd begun construction on out back. We're planning on putting vehicles in it. At this point, we're probably going to transform it into a shop, and we'll move most of the tools over there, and we'll. That's kind of where we're at in our thinking anyway. But all of this was kind of brought on by, okay, shop's gone, now what? And that's another example of it's not according to my time frame. I would have really liked to have had the shop out of there years and years ago, but it took an act of God, and that was actually really nice. The director said that he thought maybe the maintenance man was having a discussion with the Lord. The Lord says, is there anything I can do for you? Okay. I'll just blow that shop down. Because I don't think there was a whole lot of love for that shop on the maintenance man's perspective. It just wasn't ideal. Again, grateful for what God has given us, but also grateful to have it out of the way. Now we have a big cement slab. We might be able to make like a spray park or something. We'll see. We have some exciting plans, ideas at this point, not plans. And we'll see. They might happen in 10 or 20 years. but the examples of perseverance, there's a lot of different examples of perseverance. One more I wanted to talk about, kind of by way of introduction, is I think of life itself and the way that God has made our lives, the way that we come into existence and then come into the world. So the first 9 months of life, to me, is one of the best pictures of perseverance. Because you enter into it, maybe you knew it was coming, maybe you didn't, but all of a sudden, this mother has a life growing inside her, and her life completely changes. Because the things that she does, the things that she eats, the way that, whether she can sleep or not, all of that is affected by this young life that is growing inside her. And it is certainly, there's a goal in mind. It's going to be 9-ish months, and then there's going to be this baby, and we're going to have this wonderful little one that's going to be that we'll be able to have and to be able to pour love on. And yet at the at the outset, it's uncomfortable. Morning sickness those first 3 months. Sometimes it's worse for some women than others, and some women they just can hardly function physically through the whole pregnancy. It just takes so much for this life that's growing inside. And yet for the child that's inside, well, it's this water environment, and they're being formed by Creator God. He's knitting them together in the womb. It's kind of a pleasant thing, but somebody's paying that price. It's all those nutrients are coming from the mom, coming to the child, and it's something that goes on. I mean, just think of going to sleep for a couple hours towards the third month of pregnancy, maybe. And then you wake up because you can't really get comfortable, so you roll over. And, no, I can't sleep on that side because the blood doesn't flow right if you sleep on that side. So you got to turn over to the other side. And then you go to into the sixth month, and you're, okay, it's not even possible to get comfortable during the day. You're not comfortable sitting up. You're not comfortable lying down. There is no such thing as comfortable, and so your new expectation is, I'm never going to be comfortable at this point. It's just not going to happen. And so you move on to month 8 and 9, and you just think, okay, I'm very ready for this child to come. And you go to sleep just hoping, almost maybe, to be woken up by, okay, the labor pains are here, I'm ready to go. Not looking forward to the labor at all, not looking forward to the pain, but finally it's getting close, and there's an end in sight, and it's this cannot last forever. You know that all along. This can't last forever. This will not last forever. There's going to be a point at which things change. It's good. Something's going to change eventually. And you get to the end of the process, and you go through the labor, and that is, it's the thing of stand-up comedy. People talk about it because it's so incredibly uncomfortable for the woman and for the man. And yet it just is what it is. You can't go back and, boy, you know, okay, let's stop, pause. Let's just kind of, if we could do it, a little bit less labor, you know, pain on your face, and a little bit more cheerfulness, like you're enjoying it. You know, no, it's just, you're just going. There's no pause button. You have to continue through it. And yet, at the end, there's this little baby that you get to hold, and you get to be close to. And then there also very often are complications. Some more complicated, some less. You know, some that maybe last for a few days, some for a few weeks, maybe stitches need to heal. But then others that can last for years. It could change your life completely to have this life. Sometimes in the middle of the process, they realize this is not going to happen this way. We've got to shift gears. We've got to do something completely different. And so you came into the hospital expecting to deliver the baby normally, and then it's a cesarean. And then that's a whole different. There's so many things that go into it. But at the end, you have this life. And the mother looks at this life, and some people think that she can forget all of those labor pains. I'm not married to one of them. The remembering the labor pains is something that, they're there. I think the idea of that, of the verse when Jesus says I think it's as if they hadn't had, you're just so glad for the life. And yes, we're glad for the life. We don't dwell on the pain. But it's a painful process. And it's a process that you don't get to say, okay, stop. Let's try this again tomorrow. No, you're going. When it comes to that point, of the point of delivering the child, there's not a point of going back. It's all been leading to this. And then there's this joyful product. And so that's a picture to me of endurance. Because endurance, you don't always get to pick. I mean, sometimes, what's the phrase that every consequence has an action, or every action has consequences, and sometimes the reason that you're suffering is because you made bad decisions. You know, I didn't get the quote right, but that's another possibility too. Sometimes we let ourselves into this. We just made a poor decision, and then you have to live with those consequences. But sometimes you can in a sense you can see it coming. No, wait, why are you going down this path? Don't do this. Oh, well, now you did. People warned you. You made a bad decision anyway, and now you have to live with it. But in other senses, you see it coming, you say, okay, this is probably gonna be a little bit rough. My wife and I had something a few years ago we were able to kind of talk about and say, hey, is this something that we want to be involved in? We know it'll take a lot. We know that it will change our lives in some respect. We know that that there are parts of this, we're willing to go this far, we're not willing to go to this point, but we will go to this point. Is this something that we can take on at this point in our lives? Is it something that we can do together? We prayed and realized, yes, this is something that we can start down this road. And so in that sense, we kind of saw it coming. In other sense, you know, other times I've had experiences where I come into it and I just think, this is unsolvable. And I can't see a way that it's not going to significantly hurt people that I love. And I can't fix it. And that's very much my bent, is to be a peacemaker, to try to reconcile people, try to make people okay with each other, because I do better if I feel like I'm okay with people. Am I okay with you? Yeah. Okay. You're okay with me? Good. Okay. Great. That's very much something that motivates me, is to be at peace with other people. I really appreciate what our brother Jonathan shared last night, to be at peace with all men. One of the things he mentioned kind of in passing on his way through. But it's huge to be at peace with one another. And that's part of the perseverance, is that, well, okay, but I don't see how I'm ever going to be able to be at peace with this person. Well, he's okay with me. Yeah, you're okay with me? Yeah, I'm okay with you. And you're okay? Yeah, I'm okay. Are you okay with him? No. And that hurts, because I want them to be okay with each other. I really do care about their relationship too. And that's another aspect of this perseverance, is trying to continue even when maybe you don't see how things are ever going to be the same. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Maybe you saw us going here, you heard the topic, and you're like, oh yeah, Hebrews 12, that's where he's going to head. But Hebrews 12 has for us, we've talked about different examples of endurance in our own lives, just things that we've witnessed around us. And you'll remember just thinking through being able to handle life when you have some sort of limitation. And what's true, this might not be something you thought of, but every one of us has limitations. I have fully functioning limbs, so that's not something that I'm limited by. And yet, my strength, I mentioned that idea of wanting to be at peace with all men. Well, that also translates into wanting to be a people pleaser and looking for the favor of men rather than the favor of my Father, the favor of His Son, and looking for that to be my fulfillment in that rather instead of that looking to people and looking to be fulfilled in them. And so you see that it's not that I would wish that I had no, that I didn't have the strength. It's that strength has a core. It's the same thing. It's just the other side of it. Is that okay? Here's this desire to be at peace. That's a good thing. The other side of it is, but oh no, what if he doesn't like me? What if I do this thing and I work so hard and then they didn't even think I was the best thing since sliced bread. What's going to happen? You know, it really is just the two sides of the same thing. And so what I need are relationships where I have other people that have those strengths, because I'm limited. Each one of us is limited. And so that's part of the idea of perseverance, is that I want to do this thing, but I'm limited in some way. And so I have the option. And this is a big deal, kind of a big picture thing about perseverance, is that I'm walking down this path and then I come to some sort of obstacle. And at that point, I have a choice. I can either continue in the path and step over the obstacle. Okay, and now I just keep on going. That's one option I have. Another option is to come to the obstacle and say, you know, I don't know. And you think about this a minute and just kind of a pause, maybe shoot up a prayer and say, God, is this really what you want me to do? Because it just doesn't. Why would you tell me to come down this path and now there's this tree laying across it? What if another one falls on me and I get killed? Are you sure this is what I want? Or you can also say, you know what? This is obviously it's too hard, too difficult. I'm not going to go that way. And the only reason that would be a problem is if that is the way that Jesus wants me to walk. And if I find myself on that path that he has asked me to walk, I come to this thing, whatever it is, and I say, no, no, no. I'm going to go this way instead. I'm going to take a shortcut. Then that obviously is less than what we know our Father wants from us. Endurance isn't always, or rather perseverance isn't always continuing in the same course of action, but it must be continuing on the narrow way. It must be walking with the Savior, because well, let's just look at Hebrews 12. Therefore, this is verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's back through that passage. At the very end it says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And that's the danger. You think of the men and women that are part of the body that you meet with. And you look at their faces, you think of the stories, that the story of their life The different ways that God has worked in them, the different circumstances that they're facing, that you don't see any way that could be a blessing of God. It has got to be some sort of attack. It's got to be a consequence of bad choices they've made. How could that possibly be from God? And you think, how could they not grow weary and lose heart? Or maybe it's a little closer to home and you think, I feel like giving up. I came to camp this week because I was scheduled to. You have in your head, well, this is why I came to camp. This is why I came to camp. No, I think you came to camp this week because God wanted you here. And maybe one of the things that he wants you to know is that he doesn't want you to grow weary and lose heart. And he has made provision for that so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Let's back up a little bit. So beginning of verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. That's the provision for us right there. So that we do not grow weary and lose heart. It's because we have this one, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has endured hostility. Well, that's a kind way to say it. He was tortured to death by sinners. He received in himself the wrath that was due me. He was an object of God's wrath for my sake, as shown in these sinners who tortured him, who treated him shamefully. And I think, okay, well, yeah, that's probably a little bit worse than anything I've ever experienced. Probably. You know, and that's true for whoever you are. I think that Jesus is, in that way, an example to us of perseverance in a way that no one else has ever experienced it. You think about temptation. This is a principle that I read in a book, and I really appreciate this point about temptation. That the one who knows most about temptation is the one who never gave in. You say, here's the temptation of meter, 0 to 100%. As tempted as you possibly can be to not tempted at all. Okay? If I give in at 10%, comes up to 10% tempted, okay, I'll do it. I'll sin. Then I know about 10% of temptation. I know about 10% of what can come, what will come, of the process. You go up to 30%, then I know 30%. You go up to 40%, then maybe you know a little bit more than I do. If you were able to be tempted to 40% and still withstand the temptation, then you know about 40% of temptation, about how much that temptation is, and yet you still sin. The one who is tempted in all ways as we, yet without sin, he's the one that knows the most about temptation. And I think that's true for perseverance as well. You think of Christ in the garden. And again, we might spend a little more time on that story as well, because it's so encouraging to me to think of what my Savior, the way that he continued in this course of action despite difficulties beyond what I could imagine. I look at that example, and that suffering was for many purposes, but one of them is so that I won't lose heart. That's what Hebrews 12:3 says. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Back to verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So because he's done this, we look at him. He's the one that originated our faith. It came from him, the author of your faith, the author and finisher or perfecter. He's going to make it as good as it can be. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So he went through the cross, and it was with a goal in mind, that joy set before him. Despising the shame. Shame can be crippling. It can be something that besets you and makes you feel as though you're not qualified for anything at all. And there's a very real danger of not experiencing shame at all. That's very much where I see a lot of our society at, is just that it doesn't seem as though anything is shameful anymore. The things that should be shameful are not. And I look at our society and I don't want to fall into the trap of saying, well, this is what the world does and how could they act that way? Because, well, of course they're going to act that way. That's their nature, is to act that way. But I look at myself and how could I not feel shame over something that my Savior would feel shameful? And that's, I feel like, where the right, that's the, to observe that, oh, well, nobody feels shame over things. What about me? Do I feel ashamed of things that are shameful? Yeah, I do feel shame sometimes. But you cannot stay there. That's something that is part of perseverance, is there are going to be parts of this process where you just feel just maybe even a crushing load. You feel like, I can't do anything else. This is all I ever think about. This is all I ever pray about. And I've got to get past this. I'm no good to other people. I'm no good to the body. I'm no good to my family. I'm no good at work because I can't focus. This is just crippling me. It's crushing me. And so you say, Father, I cannot carry this load of shame. And I am ashamed of my sin, and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to take this from me and carry it for me. And the Lord Jesus despised the shame. It wasn't that he thought, oh, shame, no big deal. No, he hated that shame, despising the shame and counting the joy worth more than that shame and the pain that he endured, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you think that's a pretty good place to be? Right hand of the throne of God? I can't think of anywhere better. And yet, at the time, I can't think of anywhere worse than to be an object of God's wrath, to be bearing my sin in his body on the cross. But it was for that joy set before him, where he would be at the right hand of the Father, where he would receive to himself the church, his bride. Wow. Fixing our eyes on him. And so that's where we end up. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 1 and see how we fit into this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, men and women who are watching what we do, who have experienced many of the same types of things that we're experiencing and yet have endured through it. Hebrews 11 is that the hall of faith, all these men and women who showed tremendous faith in their God, and were an example to other people. They're an example to us in that. And he says, therefore, or the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. I've got no time for that. I've got no energy for that. I give no place to that in my life. I make no allowance for it. I will not hold on to sin. I will not hold on to things that aren't even necessarily sin, but things that get in the way. Think of a runner who they wear clothing that fits what they're doing. You do a better job if you're dressed for work. When I'm at Kansas Bible Camp and I'm about to stick my head down in the sewer to fix the float that broke, the cable tie, the zip tie that held our alarm float in place had broken, and so the alarm float, it's meant to rise up, and then when it gets too high, when the water level, because the pump isn't pumping the water level back down, it gets so high that it trips the switch, and then you hear this alarm. Well, we heard the alarm a couple times. We thought, but then it goes off. That doesn't make sense. It always stays on if it's actually, the pump isn't working, and the water's still coming up, it's still coming up, it's still coming up. So what's going on? We pulled the lid off and the cable tie that holds the wire tether in place had broken. And so it was just laying loose in there. And so I had the staff director come over and said, why don't you hold my ankles? He held my ankles and I stuck my head down in that hole. But before I did, I emptied my pockets. Because I didn't want what was in my pockets to end up in the septic tank. I was getting ready for the job I was doing. You're going to do a better job if you're dressed for work. And it says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Let me tell you one of my encumbrances. And it's wasting time. And for me, it's wasting time on the internet. I don't know what you're wasting time or what your encumbrance is. And it doesn't really matter too much because there's such a variety of diversions that it might be any number of things. But that's an encumbrance for me. And the way that I said it to our boys' staff last week was that if I have 5 minutes, you know, I have 5 minutes between this and that, and every single time I have that little chunk of time throughout the day, throughout the week, I have 5 minutes. What am I going to do? My phone is a mirror to me because it shows me where my desire is, where my heart is, in a sense. And either it is to be getting things from my Heavenly Father, whether it's by reading articles by Christians or reading His Word or listening to Christian music or some other form of getting His thoughts in my head, or is it always to look at a news site, to look at Facebook, to whatever else that is not eternally profitable? Now, in the past, again, this is something I've learned over time. In the past in my life, I've tried to say, okay, I'm not going to do this thing because I recognize it is wrong to allow myself to be encumbered. I'm not going to do this thing ever again. I'm not going to use this tool. I'm not going to, whatever it is, I'll just never do this again. And then I start doing it, and then I have guilt. And so I'm no better off. And so to try to deal with it in a measured way, I've told myself, well, is it what I do every time? Is it every single time? Or is it most of the time that I'm more concerned with these frivolous things than I am with things that are actually eternal? That's an encumbrance. And we need to lay aside encumbrances and sin. Every single one of them. Lay aside every encumbrance. Okay, I'm going to go on a run. The only thing I'm taking along is my 10-pound barbell. I just don't go anywhere without it. So I'm just going to take it along. Just everything but this I'm going to lay aside. No, every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. It trips us up. It makes it so we can't run at all. And I don't know what sin might come to your mind. Something that trips you up, that keeps you from running with endurance. It's a long distance race. It's not just a sprint. You've heard that multiple times. For some people, it ends up being a short distance because they've spent the rest of their life rejecting God, and then he accepts them, and then they're, okay, off to heaven with you. But the pattern is, the thing to expect is that you're going to have a race that requires endurance. Run with endurance, the race that is set before us. And then we come to fixing our eyes on Jesus, having our eyes on the one who has done this before. And the goal of my life is to be pleasing to Him. I want Him to get the most glory from me possible. I want Him to look at my life and say, I have wrung out every last bit of glory for myself that I can, from Andrew Hawkinson. And I think of that picture and I think that's not what would come out. If He wrung me out completely, I would not drip complete glory for God. And yet that's what I want to happen. So what do? I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And as we think through different instances, different stories from God's Word, how do we persevere? I think we'll see that the key to perseverance is to have the heart and the mind of Christ. That's not a big surprise for you, probably. You probably knew that before you even came here. But it's good for us to be reminded of what our goal is, of what we're trying to accomplish. What is my life for? How do I respond when I come to the brand new, hardest thing ever? And I mentioned that in the introduction yesterday, the hardest thing ever. I was talking to a woman whose husband was just losing his ability to drive. And so they had his license, his license was taken. I don't think they took his license away, but he just stopped driving. You know, he drove the car one last time, put it where it went, and then gave somebody his keys. And I just think of that process of a man who is, really a man's man, a very, example to me, a tremendous man who served his, an entrepreneur and was an elder in his church and all these things that, here's this man who then has to give somebody his car keys. That's a pretty big deal. I'm trying to put myself in his position. My comment to his wife was, that must be really hard. And her comment to me was, yes, but life is hard. And that helped me to see that no matter who you are, there's always the new hardest thing. And maybe it's just the hardest thing for now. Or maybe as you look back, you'll say, that's the hardest thing I have ever done. And all through life, you have those new hardest things ever. And that's in the midst of this endurance race. That as you run with endurance, the race that is set before you, you encounter difficulties. You encounter trials. And it doesn't matter if you are a brand new baby or if you are what people would consider elderly, which I think is probably about 20 to 30 years older than an adult is, just in general. You just look and say, well, no, that person's older. And the reason I say that is in our high school youth group, we asked a couple years ago, well, what do you think middle age is? And somebody said, oh, 30, 35, And so my wife said, so you think Andrew is I'm 36. So is Andrew, do you think he's middle-aged? Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. I mean, I wasn't there for the conversation, but oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely middle-aged. And then we asked a 20-year-old, said, hey, how old do you think middle? Oh, 35 to 40. And, so it moves. And then I think of, what do I think of as middle-aged? Well, yeah, at least 40, probably like 45, 50. It's a moving target. And I think that's how it is. It might be how it is with elderly or older people. You just think, well, are they older? Well, older than me, yeah, but I don't know how much. Because as adults, that difference of how old are you, that's something you say in grade school to each other a lot. How old are you? Oh, I don't know. How old are you? Oh, I'm 6. Oh, yes, I'm 2 days older than you are. Older! Doesn't matter as much. It doesn't matter as much as you get to be an adult. That no matter what your age is, you have that opportunity to persevere. You keep going. You keep getting up every morning. You keep doing the right thing. I have friends who have experienced depression to the point that one of them was in bed for an entire summer. Didn't feel like doing anything else. The thing that he felt most like doing was being in bed, and there's no sort of motivation that made him feel like doing anything else. And that for him was part of this race. And at the time, I just thought, what do? I pray. I'm sorry that it's happening, but I don't know what I can do to help. Besides pray for him, and God brought him through it, and he's doing the work that he has for him and what God has led him to do. And so I just share these things kind of as an introduction of getting our minds thinking about what does it mean to persevere? What are some examples we have of perseverance? Well, we know what our lives look like. What about Jesus? How did he show perseverance? Well, he certainly showed it as he suffered and bled and died for us on the cross, and rose again, and God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him a name above every name. There's no better place he could be sitting than at God's right hand. And he has said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's getting a place ready for us so that we can be with him and share in that. And that makes whatever we go through here on earth that much easier to deal with. Would you look to him with me in this time? Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we want to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of faith. We want to have lives that give you maximum glory. And yet we find in ourselves a tremendous need, not only for a Savior, but also for one who will lead us and will show us the right way. And I thank you that you have given to us of your Spirit, and that we can know that we can be led by him into this and through this race that we're in, and into your very presence. We thank you that eternal life is a present possession, that we know that he who hears your word and believes on him who sent the Lord Jesus has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And we rejoice in this time that we have life in him if we have believed in him. I pray that that would be true for each one, Father, because that's how you start on the race that is set before us. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name.